had some to come back. Very glad to have you as we continue looking at the pearls in the book of James. This morning we looked at the subject of faith in enduring trials, verses 2 through 4, James 1, 2 through 4. And then we also looked at and considered James 1, verses 12 through 18, because it definitely was touching on the same subject. So we studied that this morning, and now we want to go to the next pearl, which is verses 5 and 6. So I told you this morning, we're going to rearrange it just a little bit, but basically we're going to study it all and look at all of the points. Okay, so this one is one of my favorites. Of course, you know that they're all my favorites. In verses 5 and 6, now let me get the point here that you have 2 and 3 and 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Now then, verse 5 follows that. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, wisdom. Now, we've been talking about faith and patience and falling in manifold temptations, the proving of your faith, and so on. It takes some wisdom to live life. It takes wisdom to live life and to deal with trials, things like that. If any of you lacketh wisdom, I believe that the wisdom comes because of the difficulties of living life. And we need to know wisdom. And I used to want wisdom. I still want wisdom. But I used to want it in such a way that I would pray for it and hope that I would get it before evening. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. Faith in seeking for wisdom. That's what this is about, verses 5 and 6. Faith in seeking for wisdom to deal with trials, you see? We need the wisdom to deal with trials. Wisdom is one of those interactive things. I dwell on that. It's one of those interactive things. It takes some learning and some doing and some reflecting, and you can't take a shortcut. All of that is necessary. You need to ponder that. Some learning. First of all, you need to learn something. You need to acquire some principles so that you have principles to work with. And then you need to practice those principles. You need to put them to work. You need to try them and see what you're doing. And then, when you have done those, you learn, and now you try them, then you reflect. And so that's how wisdom comes. Oh, I remember as a young man, I felt the need for wisdom. So I would pray for wisdom. Oh, I was so far from getting wisdom back then, or even knowing how to get wisdom, knowing the pattern here. I mean, as I read this, it's something I've understood for years, but you have to grow. You have to grow in your ability to apply the things that are said. And you think you're applying them. And then you learn, not yet. There's more. I hope that you all have understood that when you read the Bible, have you ever been impressed that you read it and you think, well, I got it now. And then you read another chapter, or you read that chapter again, and guess what? You learn some new things. That's the way it works. Divine wisdom is amazing. Only divine wisdom could be of such a nature. So it's so impressive to me. So it takes some learning and some doing and some reflecting. I like to think about the way a garden grows. The way wisdom comes is a lot like that. When you're going to have a garden, you go out, maybe you break it up, and you don't plant your seed immediately. You do some cultivating. You prepare the garden. You plant your seed. And you continue to work the garden. You have to work the garden for it to come up and to be proper. And that's the way wisdom is. And God made it that way. He didn't make it so that he opens a lid and just pours it in. It doesn't work that way. But it works. Oh, yeah, it works. But you have to be patient to gain wisdom. One gains comparatively little of the wisdom of life unless he desires it, unless he wants it. And I'm talking to you. I want you to be aware of that. So, as we look back at these verses, if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. Now that, and upbraideth not, means that God will do that. He will give you wisdom without rebuking you. Now, there are some things that we might want from God, and he might say, no, no, and you shouldn't even ask for it. You're not ready for that, or something like that. But wisdom is not like that. He wants us to ask for wisdom. He wants us to gain wisdom. He wants us to ask for wisdom, and he will not rebuke us. You see, that's what he's saying. God will not rebuke us when we seek for wisdom. I think that's great. So, you can seek for wisdom all you can. And God will not rebuke you. I think that's wonderful. Because God wants you to gain that wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Because if you don't believe it, you won't get it. No, that's not really the point. When we ask for something, we need to ask in confidence. Not because there's a rule that if you don't really believe it, then you're not going to get it. That's not really the point that he's making. Here's the one who knows he lacks wisdom and asks God for it. He must ask in faith, believing that committing his whole life to God and to God's way, he will gain the wisdom that he desires. Now that's the secret to it. You have to be committed to God. Am I on God's side or not? Are you on God's side or not? Now, I want to make this clear. I want you to look in your own heart, look in your own life, and say, ask yourself, am I about half in connection with God? Am I about halfway wanting to do what God says? You're not going to gain wisdom until you commit your life wholly to God. So have you committed your life wholly to God? And you young people, I want you to ask yourself, have you committed your life wholly to God? For example, have you already made the decision that you're going to be a Christian? See, if you haven't done that yet, you're not fully committed to God. I know there's a process where you have to grow to get where you can be converted. But it's a process. It's an ongoing process. And you need to be thinking. And the older you get, the more you need to be thinking about, what am I aiming for? Am I seeking for God? Do I want the wisdom of God? And I hope you do. The person who asks for this wisdom but lives a life of on again, off again, flitting from one thing to the other, will never gain it. He will never gain it. because you have to proceed in faith, believing that you are going to receive it for it to work, for God to work with you. God is not going to work with you when you don't even believe yourself and don't have confidence in God. That's just not the way He works. If you do it that way, you will never gain wisdom, but you will be like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Wow, what a picture. I think about the ocean, and I think about the wind blowing the foam through the air, the spray through the air. It's kind of a dismal picture in a way. Of what substance is foam? Are you going to be foam, blown about, driven through the air? Is that the plan you have for your life? You know, it's not just the young, it's the old too. And I think sometimes even people that are older have never made up their minds that they want to seek the Lord. What do you expect get out of life when you have not decided yet whether you really believe in the Lord or not? And if you really seek the Lord, you haven't decided that. You need to decide that. This is a man, this man described here, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He can never make up his mind what he wants to do or be. What he wants to do or be. I think those are two separate things. They're related. What do you want to be, and what do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life, and what do you want to be? What you want your life to be. You need to make up your mind about that. And I encourage you to do that. You know, I've told you before, strong is something you decide to be. Strong is something you decide to be. It is not something that happens to you. You decide to be strong. That's the way it works. So this man that we are talking about here is unstable in all his ways. And I hope that you're not that way. You know what? You don't have to be that way. If you are that way, you don't have to be that way. You know what you have to do to be stable? Is decide you're going to be stable. All right? You have to decide you're going to be stable and make it happen. That's what you have to do. See, it's within our grasp. Our God has made it within our grasp. So I really want to encourage you to do that, to think about that. All right, we're going to look at another pearl in the book of James. And this is described in verses 19 through 27. So it's a fairly large pearl. Verse 19, you know this, my beloved brethren. Well, that's pretty interesting. James says, you know this. Well, that's good. I hope you know these things. When you know it, then what do you have to do? You have to remind yourself, and you have to be sure that you're going to make it work in your life. See, that's what you need to do. You know this, my beloved brethren. But let every man be swift to hear. Notice which is first, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear means ready to hear. Listen, think about when you hear things, be alert, think about it. This may have something to do with you. It may be something that you will be called upon to advise people about. Sometimes I've said that the wise always has to stop and think before he speaks. Do you know why that is? It is because he has to consult his principles. The person who does not have any principles, he can just launch out because it doesn't matter to him what he says. You see that? But the man who is wise, the man who cares about God and his will, if you ask him a question, he's going to have to consult his principles. Let every man be swift to hear, but then slow to speak. So that's why he's slow to speak. He's going to have to consult his principles. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath. What is wrath? That's a word we don't use a lot. Wrath. That means a burning anger, an explosive anger. Wrath. I've seen that anger. I may have even given way to the anger a little bit. Used to, especially. But slow to wrath. Wrath is a particularly vexing problem because you know what it does? It short circuits nearly all the controls that you may have. It will short circuit them. And then as you try to decide what to do and what to be and all of that, it will short circuit it. The circuits will just burn out. You are not in control when you are wrathful. When you're filled with wrath, and I think we all need to be aware of the fact that when I am filled with wrath, I'm not thinking straight. You're not thinking straight. We need to be sure that we're controlled by something else than wrath. Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." So the "be ye angry" is one thing, but "sin not" is the other. If we are, when we are angry, and even Jesus was angry, Paul was angry, there have been those who were angry, but what caution did they have to observe? Sin not. Because remember, wrath short circuits the controls that you have in your mind. So be angry and sin not. Not only will wrath prevent us from living God's way, but let us also put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Now let's read this in verse 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. The reason why I chuckled a little bit is that we've had some in the not distant past who had some issues with things that were overflowing, like a septic tank or a drain pipe. Say you've got this house and everything's gone swimmingly. That's not a pun. And so everything's gone fine until sometime in the night you hear a bubbling sound, maybe in the basement or somewhere, and you go down and look. And this overflowing of wickedness. See, that's the idea. Overflowing of wickedness. That's what it is. This is a fountain you don't want. It is a fountain you don't want. The overflowing of wickedness, that's what it is. That's what the reference is to. Putting away all filthiness, that's one thing. Overflowing of wickedness, superfluity of naughtiness. Isn't that a deal? The Old King James, the superfluity of naughtiness. that's not really a very good term, because can you have too much naughtiness? See, it leaves the impression that you can have some naughtiness, but not too much. That's not true. So that's not what this is talking about. Putting away all filthiness and this overflowing of wickedness. Put that away. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. Implanted. The engrafted word. That means the word that has become a part of you. My brothers and sisters, how much of the word of God has become a part of you? You know, we all need to look at that. How much has the word of God become a part of me? If it has become a part of me, then I need to reflect it in my life. And you need to reflect in your life. So that's the thing that we need to be aware of. So we need to beware self-deception. That we are exactly what God wants us to be, because we're going through the motions. We're going through the motions. Now, let's read verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. See, this is all part of the same thing here. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. Doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, he goes on, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Oh, I'm sure you've never done that. I'm sure you've never gone into the mirror early in the morning and you looked and you said, oh, wow, something's going to have to be done. And then something gets your attention and you go away and you don't get back to combing your hair. Or you don't get back to the old flip-flops you're going to wear out. I haven't ever worn flip-flops out. But I have heard of people who did that, who went out not at all intending to go out like they, not intending to go out like they did. If they had taken a little bit longer to look in that mirror, what was the problem? They looked in the mirror, and they did. I'm going to go a little bit further in this. When you look in a mirror, I want you to think about what you're looking at. You look in the mirror, first of all, I think we would have to say, the first thing you see is what I'm going to have to do. But the second thing you see is how you're going to do it. You see that? So the first thing is what I'm going to have to do. The second thing is how I'm going to do it. That admirably captures the Word of God and what it does for us. Because when I look in the Word of God, when I hear the Word of God, isn't that showing me what I need to be? It is. And doesn't it also show me how I can accomplish that? So I like to look at those both of those angles about the Word of God and what the Word of God helps me to do. One who hears and forgets is like one who beholds his face, his natural face, the one that you actually see in the mirror. And he looks in the mirror to see what he needs and what he needs to be, and then goes away and forgets everything. You wind up not being transformed, right? You wind up going out and being exactly what you were. Now, some things that, particulars that we look at. Let's read a few more verses here. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, which is called the law of liberty. He's looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. I want to specify a few things here. Pure religion. In fact, let's read verse 26. If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. I think about that. Probably a lot of us can think about that and be dissatisfied with our conduct in view of what it says there. Times when we've been dissatisfied with our own life. There have been things that really impressed this on me. And I wish it had impressed it earlier so that I could have behaved consistently. But one of the things, one of the memories that I had that so impressed me, so affected me, was one of the first times that I ever preached. I preached that sermon in South Georgia, at Jessup, Georgia. So the brethren arranged for me to go over there and actually preach at a church. That was a pretty big deal for me back then because I was just getting started. So you wouldn't believe the experiences that I had on that Sunday. They would do to write in a book, which I don't know if I'll ever do. Oh, that day was something else. And when I got through that day, there was a man that drove me back to Waycross. And I knew the man. I had known. And I even know what his favorite passage was to quote. I think that may have been the only one he could quote. Oh, I heard him say it over and over and over and over again. Because when he needed to quote one, that's the one he quoted. And during that day, oh, I was so ignorant. I was more ignorant than I even want to talk about. But anyway, I said something that was foolish, that was ignorant. And he rebuked me in a nice way. That was fine. I had no problem. I knew when he told me, I knew I was wrong in what I'd said. So that was okay. But we got the evening all over and I was heading back. And I was riding with another young man. And this man who was driving. Oh, at the Bible classes, I'd heard him. As we were driving back, he began to use the most filthy language you ever heard. Do you know what that made me think of him? Do you know what a hypocrite is? That man was a hypocrite. Because he was talking as no child of God. He was not bridling his tongue. And I want you to understand, all of you, that you need to get your tongue under control. He that bridleth not his tongue, you don't want to be like that. You bridle your tongue. Don't let your tongue get away from you. You bridle your tongue. Don't let it get away from you. So here he deceives his heart. Any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart. This man's religion is vain. You might as well not be religious. You're wasting your time. But he goes on in this verse, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure is the word there. Pure religion. Religion that you want to be free from hypocrisy. You want to be genuine in what you're doing. Pure religion. And undefiled before God. You haven't defiled it with any improper behavior. Is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. To have mercy. To have mercy on people that are alone. People that are helpless. You want to be merciful to those people. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Sometimes we read half that verse, or we think about half that verse. No, we have to think about the whole thing. We have to bridle our tongue, and we have to live pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father. And we have to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know what the problem is? When it's a have to. When it's a have to instead of a get to. We have to be willing to make it a get to. I get to do this. Sometimes that's hard. Because you get going and all things going. Well, I don't have time. That's a problem. We have to have the time. So one who bridles the tongue, one who shows compassion to the fatherless and widows, one who keeps himself unspotted from the world. That's the religion that the writer recommends. That's the religion that Peter and then that James recommends to us. Doing the word. That's what this pearl is about. Doing the word. Doing it honestly. We must not do that. Have you ever heard anybody tell a dirty joke? I know there are circles where if you pick your company, you can tell a dirty joke. Would that involve our company? It should not. We should not tell dirty jokes. We should not like dirty jokes. We should not appreciate dirty jokes. We should just turn away and not hear anything like that. We have to do that. To please God. We have to do that to please God. When I think about God and all that He's done, He gave His Son. What am I going to do? Am I going to trample His word under my feet? Am I going to trample my Jesus under my feet? We have to think about that. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. My plan is not to do that. So I hope it's your plan too. So we've looked at these pearls, three pearls. This one, doing the word. The next one will be avoiding partiality, but we will wait on that one. That'll be chapter 2 as we begin chapter 2, avoiding partiality. So I thank you for being back tonight, and I hope that you profited from the word tonight. It is not my word, it is God's word. So I hope you profited from it. What a joy it is to come and worship God, to honor Him, to sing songs. Oh, I've enjoyed these songs. I've enjoyed the songs. Because they speak of Are you a child of God? If you're not, tell me what you're waiting for. Tell me what you're waiting for. What are you wanting to do before you obey the gospel? Is it an honorable thing you're wanting to do before you obey the gospel? How could it be an honorable thing if you're delaying it? You're delaying your obedience. That seems to be a contradiction. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, but you have not been a faithful child of God, you know what you need to do? You need to repent. You need to repent from the bottom of your heart. You need to have a contrite heart and repent all the way down. Not be so concerned with, oh, what will people think? Well, what does God think? He's the one that we're concerned about. What will God think? So don't let anything like that stop you from repenting. If you need to do that, you need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you, as Peter told Simon's church. And if you're not a child of God, you need to repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.